And she loves Fancy Nancy. Didn't she go to a camp even? Went to a Fancy Nancy camp. I was thinking about that, because Fancy Nancy, you know, that's all these big words, like preeminent, where Jesus has first place in our hearts, our homes, our lives. And when we love Jesus the most, then we love others the best. We are in the Gospel of Luke. It is a travel narrative which is catechetical. It's like confirmation class. It is from chapter 9, verse 51, all the way up to chapter 19, verse 27. And it's a travel narrative. Jesus, we are told, because the days have drawn near for him to be lifted up, exalted, crucified on a cross. That's what good Samaritans do. They give their lives for the salvation of others. The days are drawing near, so he sets his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. He is a determined man. He is a determined Savior. He is our Lord. And so Jesus is going to be teaching, confirmation, catechesis, about what it means to be caked in the dust of Rabbi Jesus, what it means to be a follower, what it means to be a disciple. And he will send 70 or 72 out into the mission field, because the fields are white for harvest. And so we pray earnestly that none would be lost, that more laborers would be sent. And you remember when the disciples came back? They were like, I got joy, I got joy. And why were they so filled with joy? Well, because they were casting out demons, because they saw Satan fall like lightning, because they were healing the sick. It was amazing. And Jesus says, life can be amazing. But if you want to have real joy, real, lasting, eternal joy, then rejoice in this. Your name, I kid you not, your name is written in heaven. Rejoice. Right? Well, then as Jesus is traveling, last week's gospel, a lawyer, an expert, a scholar in the scriptures, comes up to Jesus with a question. Teacher, what must I do? You see, right away he's into doing, right? He doesn't just sit there, he does something. Don't just sit there, do something, right? And he's into doing. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the Bible. I mean, you're a biblical scholar. You're a lawyer. What's the law, the Torah? What's the Bible say? And do you remember what he did? He recited two verses out of the Bible. Probably memorized it when he was in Sunday school or Saturday school or confirmation or something, right? Maybe VBS. Deuteronomy 6:5 from the Shema. Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Preeminent. First place in everything. And then he recites a verse from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, the holiness code. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, two thumbs up. Yeah, amen, you got it. You do this continually and you will live. But seeking to justify himself, and really, last week's gospel and this week's gospel can get us into trouble when we talk about sitting or serving, about being or doing, and what comes first, when we start to justify ourselves. Because the only way we can be righteous is through the atoning sacrifice, the blood of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Who is my neighbor? He wants to put limits on who he has to take care of and be responsible for. Just like Peter, when he said to Jesus once, you remember this, how often do I have to forgive my brother who sins against me? The rabbi said three times. Peter, as you may recall, was generous, and he said, how about seven? Jesus says, how about 70 times seven? I mean, that's what happens when Jesus answers a question with a question, and when Jesus answers a question with a story, a parable, the Good Samaritan. Because Jesus will end up rephrasing the question. It's not, who is my neighbor, but what will it mean for you to be neighbor? Well, at the end of that story, as you may recall, Jesus will say, who proved neighbor? The lawyer says, the one who showed him mercy and compassion. And Jesus says, you go and do likewise. You see, last week's gospel and this week's gospel, it's like a pair of gloves. On the one hand, on the other hand, I mean, it's like part one, part two of the same episode, right? It's just beautiful because last week's story of the Good Samaritan is addressing what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? And this week's story is going to address the first commandment. What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Mary and Martha are like this. And they got their brother Lazarus. And they're like this with Jesus. And Jesus comes to Bethany often, and he always stays at their house. Why? Because when it comes to spiritual gifts, Martha is a doer. I mean, she is. She's been listening to Jesus. She's been paying attention. And where would the church be if we didn't have a whole bunch of Marthas? Busy bees. Always volunteering. Always going the extra mile. Always saying, I got my checkbook here, just tell me what to write it out for, Pastor. Right? I mean, where would we be without the Marthas? She's been listening to Jesus. She knows her Bible. First lesson for tonight. Abraham and Sarah. And as Matt was reading it, it caught my attention. I thought, well, wait a minute now. He's just sitting at the tent, and all of a sudden these three men are just like right there. I mean, you would have expected, oh, it looks like we got some company coming, dear. Right? You would have expected he would have seen them as he's sitting in front of his tent, and all of a sudden, they're just right there in front of him. Like, wow, how does this happen? I mean, this is not just any ordinary somebody dropping by while they're traveling, right? And he knows that. In fact, later we find out that it was the Lord and two angels. Hospitality, all about doing. Martha knows this story. Martha's been listening to Jesus. Go and do likewise. You go. So she's thinking in her head, okay, when it's the Lord, it can't be leftovers. It's got to be the best you got, right? I mean, always the best for Jesus. So she's remembering the story and she says, now what did Abraham do? Ah, yes, he washed their feet. He slaughtered a calf, there was milk and curds, and there was siyas. A siyah is 7 quarts of flour. And if there were 3 siyas, that's 21 quarts of flour, which means over 5 gallons of flour. That's a lot of bread when you've got 3 men that have showed up. You see what Martha is knowing? She knows her Bible. And when it comes to doing, when it comes to being a neighbor, she's got it covered. And she's been listening to Jesus, and she's on top of it. She's ready to go. But here's the problem. And I bet it's happened to you maybe once or twice in your life, where you're doing something really good and important, but maybe other people aren't there to help you. I mean, Abraham had Sarah, and I'm guessing Martha thought that she had Mary. But suddenly she realizes she's bit off more than she can chew. Jesus shows up, lots of other disciples with him. She wants to have a feast because he set his face toward Jerusalem. The days are numbered, time is short. Of the essence, right? So what does she do? She gets anxious and she gets worried. I mean, I was thinking about this text and I thought, what if all of a sudden somebody said, I think we should ring bells for 100 hours for Salvation Army next year. And so Rich says, I'm going to sign us up, Janet. And she goes, sounds like a great idea. And then all of a sudden we announce it to the congregation and they've committed to 100 hours and nobody else raises their hand. And they're going, crying out loud, our church family, they left us holding the bag. Don't they care? Don't they know? You see where Martha's at, right? It isn't that Mary doesn't care. If you don't volunteer for everything, it's not that it's not important. It's not that you don't care. We can't do everything. So we got to figure out about priorities, don't we? We got to figure out what's going to be first place in everything. I mean, remember that old Elvis song? Only fools rush in, but I can't help falling in love with you. Remember those words? Only fools rush in. So some people will say, well, don't just sit there, do something. And somebody else will say, well, don't just do something, sit there. Or haste makes waste. Or he who hesitates is lost. So how do you know? What's it like to live a Mary life in a Martha world? What's it like to live a Martha life in a Mary world? How are you going to juggle all this? Well, if it's a crisis, if you're there to preserve the peace and to protect the right of protesters to peacefully protest in Dallas, and a sniper starts shooting bullets, what are you going to do? Well, you know what comes first. Protect and defend. And you put yourself between the sniper and the bullets that are coming and the civilians that were out there protesting to save their lives. And five of them lost their lives. Or what do you do if you're over in Nice, France, for what we call our 4th of July, right? And on July 14th, somebody drives a truck and plows into people. Over 100 people killed. Over 80 people killed, over 200 people wounded. I mean, do you imagine the people just sat there? Because we're supposed to just sit. Well, no, there's a time to sit and do nothing, and there's a time not to sit and to do something. And we know that, don't we? Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, is helping us take a good look at the two commandments. What does it mean to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Be a good neighbor. Be a doer. But if you become so preoccupied in doing, guess what could happen? You could have a new gospel. It's no longer the gospel of Jesus Christ and how He died for the forgiveness of your sins. Oh, no, now it's some kind of an agenda, some kind of a cause. And as important as social ministries are, they're not the gospel. They're the fruit of the gospel. It's when we sit and Jesus serves us His word, when we hear our Master, our Lord, our Savior, that then we know with clarity what it is that we're commanded to do. You see? But if all we're doing is doing, pretty soon we might think that we don't need to be at the feet of Jesus, that we don't need to listen, that we've already learned it all. And so Jesus becomes a good teacher, I suppose, but no longer has first place, preeminence in everything. Priorities. This past week I was looking at a story, a book that Irma Bombeck wrote. And in there she talks about her husband who was, he loved his lawn, okay? He loved to groom his lawn. And so when their kids were little, the lawn was a mess. Because they had the water slides, you know, and then the plastic doesn't get taken off, and then the grass gets burned, and you know what I mean, right? I mean, the lawn became a mess, no matter how much Dad tried to groom it, and there was bare spots, and he tried to reseed, etc., and he would be constantly saying to his wife, Irma, I wonder if the grass will ever come back. And then they grew old together, and the kids grew up, and they left the nest, and they got married, and the grass was perfect. Always groomed, beautiful, immaculate. And then you know what Irma said? My husband was always saying, I wonder if the kids will ever come back. We're not raising grass. We're raising kids. Huh? Priorities of what has to come first. And sometimes Satan knows how to get us all twisted up, where we lose sight of the main thing. Annie is a resident at a nursing home. And her pastor came to visit one day. And Annie was looking out the window, and there was a bunch of birds out there by the bird feeder. And she was just watching them, and she heard her pastor come in, and he said, "Hi, Annie." She said, "Pastor, come over here and see what I'm seeing." He comes over there thinking, okay, so what is it we're going to be watching for? There's a bunch of birds out there. "Yeah, Annie, I'm seeing it." She said, "You know, when I was a little girl growing up in Missouri," she said, "one Sunday morning, I saw that there were some blackbirds out in the yard, and I was watching them, and I said to my dad, I wish that I could be like one of those blackbirds so I could just fly away. I don't want to go to church today." Her papa said to her, "Annie, the day is going to come when you're going to want to go to church more than anything in the world, and you're not going to be able to." And Annie, with tears coming down her cheeks, looked at her pastor in that nursing home room, and she said, "Preacher, today's the day. I know what my papa meant. I want nothing more than to be with Jesus and his bride, the church. And I can't." Time passes us all by. So we got to figure out what needs to be in first place in everything. You can't love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength if you don't love your neighbor as yourself. And you can't love your neighbor as yourself if you don't love the Lord your God with all your being. And we got a problem. Because quite frankly, you and I both know that if someone were coming to the United States and we wanted to share the gospel with them, and they looked around at the churches, and they found out, for example, here in Rochester, where some of the churches, only 1 out of 5 people worship every week. If I was approached by someone who said, "You should come to church sometime, you should worship with us," and I went there and found out that only 1 out of 5 people worshiped and in any given week, I'd say, "You're nuts. You're crazy. You don't even care enough about Jesus. It's not that you put him into second or third place. I don't even think he's in your car anymore. I used to think that people put him in the trunk with a spare tire. You must have thrown him out in the ditch somewhere." You see what I'm getting at? We are so busy with all of our stuff in life that suddenly we're trying to figure out how to fit worship in. I don't want to embarrass you guys, but I'm proud of you. You're up here because you just had a grandson. And you're here in worship tonight. Thank you. That's a gift to us. That's a gift to us that Grandma and Grandpa are here to praise God because we've been praying for a long time for Jeff and Elise. And so we know what has to come first. First place in everything. It has to be Jesus. And when we forget that, well, like Martha, we're going to get so caught up in our agendas and our plans and our priorities and our tasks and our social ministry projects and stuff that then we're going to become anxious and worried, and we're going to become angry at people that aren't helping us do our stuff, build our empires. You see? Let me close with one final story. Because it's not always easy to know when do you sit and when do you serve, when do you need to concentrate on just being with Jesus, and then having been with him and taught and served by him, going and doing likewise. A number of years ago, a youth group went to Jamaica. And they were watching all the servant work happening there, and they were on a mission project. And here's what happened. They went to 2 elementary schools, and they saw all these kids. They were a bunch of hooligans. I mean, they were unruly, they were poor, they didn't have food to eat or decent clothes to wear, nothing, right? I mean, it was a mess. And then this young teacher in her late 20s was there with these kids, And she was just so calm. She was so at peace. And the kids, when they went home that night, they said, we want to go back there tomorrow and see if it's the same thing tomorrow. And it was. And they said, she must really love teaching. That must be why she's here in Jamaica and doing this day after day with all of this chaos and loud noises. So they went up and they said to the teacher, we know why you come here every day. It's because you really love teaching, don't you? And you know what this young teacher said to these kids? These high school, college age kids that were on a mission project? She said, I don't come here every day because I love teaching. I come here every day because I love Jesus. And I see Jesus in each one of these little kind of hooligans, you know. I see Jesus in these little kids. And I love these kids because I see Jesus. And that's why I love teaching. You see the difference? But we won't see it. We won't get it if we're so busy doing that we don't sit at the feet of Jesus where disciples sit. You know, as my eyes have gotten bad and my hearing has gotten bad, if I go someplace, I don't sit in the back. I'm not complaining about people that sit in the back, okay? I'm just saying I can't do it because when I do it, I'm only going to catch about half of the sermon or about half of the service because of my hearing impairment. So you know what I do? Front row and center. You know why? So that I can see the lips of the one who's speaking. So that I can beg them, look at me. Enunciate. I need to hear it. I want to hear it. You see? That's where Mary is. She's front row and center. She's right there in the face of Jesus at his feet because she doesn't want to miss anything that her Lord and her Master has to teach her. Don't just sit there, do something. Don't just do something. Sit there. And keep company with Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise as we are able.